And it's great to be back with you again tonight, and really what a privilege to be alive and serving Jesus Christ in this needy hour. To think that a sovereign God saw fit to allow us to serve Him as His warriors, as soldiers in His army in a moment like this, what an honor we have. And I'm grateful to be with you to share this night with you. My brother said a moment ago that this church had a small part in our getting started at Coastline, and you did not have a small part. You had a great part in many ways, but one of the greatest ways you had a part in our church getting started was from nights just like this, where you stepped out in faith and proved to a lot of onlookers that God can do anything. And I want you to know, in this needy hour, literally there are thousands of pastors across America wondering, what does church look like in a post-COVID world with all that's going on? And this church, without saying a word to churches across America tonight, are going to say Jesus is still on the throne. It can still be done. There's still souls to be reached. And I'm grateful to be in the midst of a people like you tonight. I'd like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, my brother said last night at lunch and this evening again that this will be a brief message, so it had better be a brief message, okay? So we're going to get right to it, but for the sake of time, I want to give you a little bit of the background before we get into this text. David, King David at this point, is an older man. The race of his life is nearing the end, and what a race his life had been. From the pasture with his father's sheep, he became the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. It was an amazing, amazing life he led. He ascended to the throne in a time of depression, and had he just found a way to kind of hold things together, he would have done an incredible job. But that's not what happened. God used him in an amazing way over the span of 40 years as he led the people of God. When God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint a king, Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 13. He said, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." David's heart was the key that led to his success for the Lord. But his heart for God, don't miss this, led him to develop a heart for the house of God. If you have a heart for God, you have a heart for the house of God. In fact, in verses leading up to the passage we're going to study tonight, David said, "I have set my affection to the house of my God." What was he saying? I have a heart for the house. I love the God of the house, therefore I love the house of God. Now, earlier, God had revealed to David that he would not be the man to build the temple, but it became his life's mission to prepare for the building that would take place through the reign of his son Solomon. So he invited all the people in the land. He let them know what it was God was doing, and he invited them to participate and to give. And it was an incredible time. These people of faith gave willingly. They gave from hearts of praise. They gave with humility. And it was amazing what God did through it all. Now, the biblical and historical account of what happened through these people is known, but there's a story that is sometimes left untold, and it's the work that took place not just through them, but the work God did in them. They were thinking of a building, and God was thinking of doing a work on the inside of them. And we have some great verses before us tonight. I'll read them in 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 14. David says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." I'm going to read on, but we can't miss what David's saying here. He said, man, who am I to be able to give to the work of God? Our great God and his great work is inviting me to participate with him in this way. He was blown away by the grace of giving. Verse 15, the Bible says here through the words of David, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our Lord, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee.
and give to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the occasion that brings us together. Lord, this is about many things, but it couldn't be said any more clearly that this is about you. And so, Lord, may this time of worship this evening bring you honor and be useful to the furtherance of your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The construction of the temple would not begin for some time, but there was another building project that was already coming to completion. The people, as they were moved by God, following the leadership of King David, they generously gave. They gave of their substance and they gave of their lives. And in the process, they were changed because of it. They thought they were giving to build a building, but in the end, God used their giving to build them. The entire process had changed them in ways they couldn't have understood on the front end of the project. But as they went through it in faith, they came out the other end of the project completely different people. And as we observe their lives, there are some great takeaways for us this evening. So we look at them really post-giving, if you would, or even in the process of it all. We see, first of all, tonight that these joyful givers, first of all, they lived with legacy in mind. Now, I love how this was said. Earlier, we read these words. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow when there is none abiding. You know, they were essentially saying that they recognized they weren't going to live forever, and they wanted to use the life that God had given them in every way that God would have. They went on to say this. They said, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. They recognized that everything they possessed was God's, and they were the stewards or managers, and they were giving in a way so that the work would continue in the years to follow. Now, a great work was left behind because these people lived with a legacy in mind. These were people that gave to God for His glory, but they gave for the benefit of the people of God. And it was a temple that for many who gave in the offering, they would never personally enter into. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb tonight and say, with very few exceptions, most of you this evening will never attend junior church in Kid City Building. You'll probably never attend a Sunday school class in this building that's being built. Now, I want to emphasize this to you tonight. What you are doing, however, as you're giving, is you're following the example of these great forebears of our faith. You're giving with legacy in mind. You're giving with another generation in mind. You're giving with those coming along and coming behind in mind. And it was Jesus that said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And tonight as you give, you're going to notice that, yes, a building's going to come together, but in your heart, you're going to sense a great burden from God and a great delight from God as you're helping those coming behind. Through this process, God is building a heart within you that cares for generations to come. And whether you've looked at it this way or not, you are allowing the story of your life to keep on going through the lives of those that'll be reached and brought up in the days to follow. They lived with legacy in mind. I want us to see, secondly, tonight, they had joyful hearts. They had joyful hearts. Now, this group that changed their time and their space, they had an awareness that really could understand and sense the heart of God. In verse 17, David said this, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. Did you know that God is interested in the heart? Now, certainly He's interested in our actions, but God understands us so much more deeply than that. He understands the motive from which the action comes. And God knows this. If He has our heart, He has all of us there is. It's not a piecemeal program with God. He just goes straight for the heart, knowing that as He tries our heart and discerns where we are with Him, if He has our heart, everything else follows. The writer of Proverbs spoke to it this way. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said it another way in Matthew 12. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Know this, the issue with God is always a heart issue. And as David surveyed the hearts of those he led, he could honestly go to God in prayer. And in the end of verse 17, he said this. He said, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. This was of such importance to David that he even went on in verse 18 to say, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. And I want you to notice in those statements by David that joy was connected to their giving. Now, our world would kind of give us the idea that if you give, you're depleted, you're depreciated. There's not a reward. There's not a sense of fulfillment. But Jesus had quite a different take on that. It was Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that statement is true. Whether you believe it or not, it is true because Jesus said it. But friends, I want you to know when we believe it, when we take Jesus at his word, we open the door to lasting joy in our lives. Those that have a worldly take on joy would typically sense a loss of joy when maybe people don't give to them or they're not treated the way they think they should be treated. Our joy in that case is dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on others. It makes you, in a sense, a victim of circumstance. Your joy is based entirely on what it is you are receiving. But when we take the view of Jesus, when our joy comes from a heart that loves to give, no one has control over us. I'm saying tonight that a Christian that is fully yielded to God, that is living by faith, that is obeying the impulses of God, the Spirit, a joy will emerge that our world just can't even understand. I'm thankful for that. The lid to joy is removed when we understand this truth. I remember when our church was just 76 weeks old, we had an opportunity to purchase a building. And we'd done some saving, but we came in that night to have a special offering. And I had never been a pastor before. I'd never even bought a home personally before. And here we are trying to build a building. And I tried to learn all I could from spying on you guys and calling my brother. But really, I was scared to death. We gathered that night in a conference room at a hotel. Some of you deacons here tonight were there the night I was ordained. It was in that very same room. And I did all I knew to do. You tell the people what's going on and what we need. And I preached a little bit and we prayed. And I said, okay, now we'll receive an offering. And that night we had a meal and it came time for the offering. And the offering was received. And we took some time to see what it was. And I remember that night we had this need for about $50,000. And I was able to come to the people. And they handed me the paper. And I said, we received an offering tonight for $55,000. And having never pastored before, having never taken an offering like that before, having never bought a building before, I didn't know what to do after I said that. And so I just was kind of silent for a moment. And they were silent for a moment. There was 2 or 3 seconds of an awkward silence. And then spontaneously, the church started applauding. And then a standing ovation, then hugs, and then high fives. Now, we've gotten more dignified since then. But I'm just telling you, these first generation Christians, most of whom had never even known what salvation was all about before they came to know the Lord through the ministry there, they experienced the joy of giving, and they celebrated the opportunity to be a part of the work of God. Someone could say tonight, what are you guys doing down there? And the reply could be, well, we're receiving an offering for Kid City. And I think God would hear that and say, oh yeah, you're doing that. But you're doing a whole lot more than that. You're giving an offering for the purpose of that building coming together. But it's about the lives that'll be touched. And even more than that, God is saying, as a building comes together, I will build joy into your life as you come to know that you're honoring me and helping others as you live. They lived with legacy in mind. They had joyful hearts. Here's the final thought I'll share with you tonight. They had bright hopes for the future. Do you? They had bright hopes for the future. Listen to these closing words in verse 19. The Bible says, and give unto Solomon, my son. David's praying now. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now again, we have to get the context. This is David nearing the end of the race of his life, and he's praying now for his successor, his son Solomon, who would enter into the fruit of David's labor and would have the privilege of building the temple. David here is an older man, but he had faith that when his time had come and gone, that God would still continue to work, and he was asking God to work through the life of his son Solomon. He was saying, in a sense, God, I've done my best to live for you. I haven't been perfect, but we've come now and we've given and we've sacrificed and we've worshiped. And God, I know the time's going to come where my race will be done, but that does not mean your work will be done. God, we're believing in a future. We're believing you've got much yet to do. God, move the work forward through your people. I've noticed a strange phenomenon among people of faith in recent times. I've noticed a lack of aggressiveness has set in. A malaise has come over many, many churches tonight. And I believe one reason for that is we watch the news probably too much, and we look what's happening in our nation and around the world, and we think, well, maybe our best days are behind us. Maybe the world's just getting too dark. Maybe there are too many forces opposing the work of God. Maybe that's all that's left for me to do is find a cave in Idaho and hunker down for a while. Now, I want to say tonight in agreement with your pastor, I disagree with that approach. This is not the time to back up. This is not the time to give in. This is not the time to wave a white flag of surrender. This is the time to recommit and re-up and rededicate and give so that God's work can move forward. Edmund Burke is credited with saying, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is that good men would do nothing. And I'm doing my best to tell you tonight, this is no time to do nothing. This is time to do something great for God. Here's my philosophy. If the rapture of the church is to follow my life, I want to make sure I use every moment and opportunity of my life to do all I can to hand my faith on to the generation coming behind me.
Amen.
And if the Lord happens to return in the span of my lifetime, I'd rather he find me living by faith and giving and serving than find me hunkered down somewhere waiting on the rapture.
Amen.
Tonight's a great occasion to give. You see, this church belongs to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He never said, I'll build your church. He never said, you'll build my church. He said, it's my church and I will build it, and I love you enough to include you in it. And he said, I'm going to tell you something about my church. No matter what it is our world goes through, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus said that. He was on Mount Hermon in Caesarea Philippi at the headwaters of the Jordan River. If you ever have an opportunity to visit the Holy Land, I would strongly encourage you to do so. It will open your mind to Scripture in ways you just can't imagine until you're there to see it. As Jesus made that statement, he was looking into a cavern there at the headwaters, and it was an area that has been called the gates of hell. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of false worship. And it was a place where Jesus there, perhaps gesturing toward as he's speaking there, and he's looking at these various gates and carvings, these temples. And Jesus was saying, hey, followers of mine, you need to know this. No ideology, no creed, no false doctrine is going to prevent that which I want done. Friends, I love that Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail, because last time I checked, gates don't attack. They get attacked. And that's the heart we need to have as people of faith. We need to be forward moving, progressing, advancing. Oh, I'm grateful for a Savior who said, I'll let you in my work. But friends, it's going forward. I'm telling you today, when I look to the future, I see bright things because I believe in Jesus, and we always win in the end. It was Jesus that said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And friends, tonight, when you have a heart for the house, you have every reason to look to the future with hope. Jesus is alive and he is on the throne, and he's going to use you to get his work done. I just love that David dreamt beyond his lifetime. He was thinking of those young people coming behind. He just believed that God would use his life in a work that was greater than his life, extending through the ages. He had a heart for the house of God because he had a heart for the God of the house. It's seen in the fact that he said, in essence, God, help me to do whatever I can, wherever I can, with whomever I can, for as long as I can, with all that I can. David lived with a legacy in mind. He was not so selfish as to think about himself and himself only. He said, man, there's much to do for God. I want to make sure I live my life in a way that when physically perhaps I'm no longer here, that ministry is still moving forward, reverberating in the hearts and minds of younger people. Being focused on others meant he had a joyful heart. Joy in his life came from giving, not receiving. And he had bright hopes for the future because he believed in a God who cannot be defeated. I have no doubt tonight that that project's going to come together and that hundreds and perhaps thousands of young people will pray to trust Jesus as their Savior in that building over there. I have no doubt about that. But my prayer for each of you tonight is that through this process, you would take a step in faith, thinking of those coming behind, with a heart just grateful that you get to be a part, understanding that God will advance His cause through our yielded lives to Him. My prayer is that through this process, you would experience God building your faith as you respond to Him in love.